Hi, I'm Pastor Brad Johnson, pastor of Transform City Church right here in Richmond, Virginia. This is the You Can Transform podcast, where you can hear sermons taught by me, my beautiful wife, Pastor Quiana Johnson, and our ministerial team that will help you learn who Jesus has called you to be, heal from what's happened to you in your past, and become all that God has called you to be in your life. Because no matter what you've been through, your life is not over. There's still more ahead of you. So tune in every time that one of these posts to hear sermons that will change you, transform you, help you to catapult you into the destiny that Jesus has for you. We love you. Tune into this episode.
When the young man heard that, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, like, Sherelle, why this story? We already know this story. It's about money. You know, the man chose money over the Lord. And that's why, it says it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God in the story, right? But this short encounter with Jesus has so much more to say. And so when I slowed down and take a deeper look at this situation, and I realized that this rich man was not only choosing possessions over Jesus, but he was rejecting intimacy with Jesus. Before I walked away from this story trying to judge this man and say, I can't believe he did that, I realized that we do that every day. We are capable of doing the same thing every day, especially in our age. The rich young ruler rejected the opportunity for intimacy with the Lord. So I just want to go through this story a little bit, and the Lord just showed me some things that I want to show us. This, as like I said, this is an echo of all that the Lord has already been speaking this morning, that he is calling us back unto him. That the enemies, all of the distractions and the things, the problems, that it just seemed like over and over something going on. But God is saying, stay right here. So intimacy is defined in Webster's Merriam as marked by a warm friendship developing through long association. Another definition says intimate means marked by close, very close association, contact, familiarity. Synonyms of intimacy meaning belonging, closeness, nearness, and inseparability. So before this story, Jesus and his disciples are going through the area of Judea, and Jesus is teaching the crowd, and he's teaching the disciples about the kingdom of heaven, and he's using multiple parables. He's shifting the norms of religion and culture, and he's trying to bring the kingdom to them. If you read right before this story, Jesus had told the disciples to allow the children to get close so they can get prayed over and hands laid on them. See, Jesus was breaking down the walls and the barriers of religion that only allow for certain people to have access to God and to have control. He was on a mission to reach the hearts of all people. So let's go back. So like I said, I'm going to go back line by line, and then I'm going to pull out exactly what the Spirit was saying to me. So Matthew 19 and 16, it says, "And behold, a man came up to him, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good." This story can also be found in Mark chapter 10, also in Luke 18. But in Mark chapter 10, I want to take a look at that, and I'm going to kind of flip-flop back and forth from that. So Mark chapter 10 and 17, it says, as he was setting out for his journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So right here, you see that it's someone here that's zealous. They're excited. They're ready, right? They're ready to inherit eternal life, right? But look at Jesus' response. The first thing he says is, "Why do you say good? No one is good except God alone." And I was wondering, like, why did Jesus reject the word good? The Greek word right here means upright and honorable. In Matthew 19, it says, what good must I do? And then in Mark and Luke, you might see it says, good teacher. And Jesus rejects it and said, why do you call me good? And it says, no one is good but God alone. So why is there a difference there? And I was reading that some manuscripts also say good teacher in Matthew 19. So it's just a matter of how the translations chose to translate, but the meaning is still the same, that Jesus is trying to redirect this man's thinking to show him to know that he needs to know God truly and intimately. And he's trying to shift this man's thinking of good that is found in principles and gifting. And instead, he wants him to see that God is good himself, and he makes things good through him. No one is good in and of itself except God. The gospel of good is no good. Our deeds cannot save us. And so if we continue forward in Matthew 19:17, and it says, Jesus responds, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Which ones? He asked him. Jesus answered, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your mother and your father, love your neighbor as yourself. I kept all these, the young man told him. What do I still lack? And so I was making an observation, and I was trying to understand, first, why did the man ask which commandments? And then why did Jesus not say all of them? We know that right here, he's talking about the Ten Commandments, right? And so I was like, well, Lord, why you use those specific commandments? What's going on here? But if you look closely, it's a confrontation happening here where Jesus is trying to get to the real issue, the heart of the man. And so he is checking him about his motive, right? So we know the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. You don't have no other God besides me. Don't make any idols for yourself. Don't misuse the name of the Lord. And remember to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your mother and father. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. Don't testify falsely against your neighbor, and don't cover your neighbor's stuff, right? And so the last six of those commandments are mentioned in the scriptures. And so when I look at those commandments are how to treat other people. They're how to, you know, they don't mention indirectly how in a relationship with God like the first four. So in mentioning these commandments, could it be that Jesus is showing the man again that his good lacks because he is lacking a one-on-one direct relationship with him? The man mentions that he known of and he's been keeping these commandments since the youth. So the man still was qualifying his deeds. He was trying to qualify his deeds as acceptable and accountable of what Jesus. He was counting his deeds as qualifiers, and he thought that Jesus would respond favorably towards him and not find any faults. Go to Romans 10, 1 through 5. Romans 10, 1 through 5. Romans 10, 1 through 5. Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is a misdirected zeal. They don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's ways, they cling to their own way of being right with God by trying to keep the law. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law has been given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. For Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all his commands. So if you just can picture this man, he's called a rich young ruler. So he has plenty of possessions, and he has authority somewhere. And we don't know exactly what that is, but we can tell by that he is a type of man that's probably, a dot his I's and cross his T's type of guy. But Jesus saw through that and knew his heart that he wasn't fully committed to God, but that he just wanted to inherit something fast. He was false humble. He didn't understand the message of the kingdom. he felt like he could bypass God's standard. This is the conversation that we have when we say stuff like, well, I got a good heart, or at least I'm not that bad, or oh, I would never do that. I would never do that. As if we have some level of morality that is above God's saving grace. So what does this tell us about intimacy? What does this tell us? How does this story teach us about intimacy? Point number one, in order to experience intimacy with the Lord, I must view and honor, adore and love on him as the one who saves me, and not merely as the means which by which I can get ahead. Point number one, in order to experience true intimacy with the Lord, I must view him, honor him, adore and love him as the one who saves me, and not merely as the means by which I can get ahead. Paul says it like this in Philippians 3 verse 3, and he says, for we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Jesus Christ has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others got a reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised. I was a pure-blooded Israelite. I was a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there was ever one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. As for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them as worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counted it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteousness through my faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. And so we are such in a society that is fixated on getting ahead, and let me make this dollar, the 5 days of getting rich and do this and do that, and make yourself look so important that we miss out on the most important part of life. And that's why our relationships are suffering, because we are so used to connecting with people for the benefit, for the step up, trying to find a way up. But as soon as you don't benefit me, as soon as you don't scratch my itch, as soon as you don't do what I need you to do, I can throw you aside. And that's exactly how we do that, how we do to the Lord. Because as soon as the word challenges us, and I'm guilty of this too, as soon as the word challenges us, we step away. We walk away. We don't want to be as close anymore. I was advising somebody on purpose, and I was explaining to that person that they was asking what's my purpose, and everybody used it interchangeably, but I was telling them, when you ask that question, the real question that you are asking is, how can I get fulfillment in my life? And I explained that until one finds fulfillment in the Lord, there's nothing that you can do that can bring you full satisfaction. It may satisfy you temporarily. It may help you for the moment. But being up close with Christ, you will be able to fully experience in him and then have full, abundant life. And so if we continue forward in Matthew 19:21, Jesus responds, if you want to be perfect, and perfect right here means complete of mind and character, the one who has reached the proper height of virtue and integrity. That's according to the Greek lexicon. So Jesus is setting him up to be his best self. So he says, if you want to be perfect, Jesus said to him, go and sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. when the man heard that, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Mark chapter 10, the verse 21, it says, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. And there is one thing you still haven't done. He told him, go and sell your possessions and give money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. And so I was wondering, like, why did Mark mention that Jesus love him? And he was showing us that Jesus is capable and willing to love us, even though we might have our negative displays of character, our arrogance, our egos, our failures, our rejection. He's still willing to love us. The same way that Jesus was able to love Peter, even though he knew Peter would deny him. This is to show us that Jesus doesn't have that fleeting love, where even when our answers are wrong, even when he sees our flaws, he fully sees our flaws and our faults, he sticks around and he calls us to draw closer to him. That's what he's doing today. And so point number two, this right here is an expression of true intimacy, that Jesus is displaying to us his invitation to intimacy with him in spite of our flaws and issues. See, the rich young ruler was prideful, but the Lord in his love was willing to see past the man's pride and invited him in so he can be made better or perfect. See, it wasn't that the possessions were bad. Jesus doesn't mind us having possessions. He doesn't want the possessions to have you. The materials, the riches, the whatever, it cannot be a hindrance to your affection towards him. So, they must not be on the place, on God's throne on your heart. Nothing must be in the place of God's throne in your heart. So, Jesus is calling the man to surrender, to be vulnerable, to trust him. And then he asks him to follow him. So, you see, there's an order there. Jesus is calling him to surrender, be vulnerable, and to trust him, and then to follow him. Jesus is showing us that he is here and available, that he is already loving you. And so get your heart set on him first, and then move along following me. Don't follow me. Don't come after me, but leave your heart over there. Don't say you want to follow me, but you want to carry some things that I want you to let go with you. He says, I'm willing to let you in, but you got to show me something. It's like a relationship, you know, in order for us to move together hand in hand, I'm willing to let you in. You got to show me something. You got to show me you, and it has to be reciprocity. So I ask you, can you be vulnerable? Can I trust you? Are you willing to surrender for me? And so the Lord was asking him on that day. And this is what I believe he is asking us on today. He's calling us deeper. So it's some things that we got to let go. Then Jesus says, come follow me. Then come and follow me. Follow me where? Follow me where? And I was wondering, where are you taking him? Where did you want to take him? And I realized that intimacy with God leads us to a life of endless possibilities. Point number three. Intimacy, true intimacy with God leads to a life of endless possibilities. So Jesus says, follow me. So place yourself there. You see, you hear of Jesus, and he's causing an uproar in his societies. He's doing things that they never seen before, but he is fulfilling the prophecy that they only read about. And he's bringing the kingdom right there to their faces. And he tells you, come on, follow me. What he's saying is, learn of me. Experience these miracles. Cast out these demons with me. Get free from everything that's holding you back. Walk this hard path with me. See me behind the scenes and have full access to me. Does that sound familiar? I sense that is what Jesus is calling for us today, that he's drawing us closer so we can follow him to experience life like we would never imagine. what could happen if we really lay down everything? And what could happen in our families if we was to walk fully with Christ? What could happen in our neighborhoods if we really decided, okay, I'm all in? What could this nation be if we answered again God's call for us to follow him? Who could be touched by your surrender to him? The possibilities are endless. So I ask you, what does your follow look like? I ask myself, what does my follow look like? John chapter 8, verse 12 says, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. Could the darkness of loneliness, the darkness of mental anguish, the darkness of chaos and brokenness, the darkness of endless cycles and generational curses be because we refuse to surrender and walk in the light of Jesus Christ? Are we choosing quantity over quality? Do we choose the shortcut over the process? And so we keep going, and we know at the end of this story, Matthew 19:22, but when the man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. So the rich young ruler rejected Jesus' opportunity, the opportunity Jesus is presenting him with for intimacy, for a one-on-one relationship, and he went away sad. And this rich young ruler's rejection to Jesus reminds me of, it's like Jesus is standing there as the kid begging the parent for affection and undivided attention when all the parent does is work or send some gifts. It's the same type of rejection that when a woman feels when she's showered with gifts and presents and shopping sprees and fancy dinners by her man, but no conversation with her. It's the same type of rejection a husband feels when he works hard and contributes wholeheartedly to the well-being of his family, and he comes home and be with his children, and then at night he looks to make love to his wife, and his wife shoots him away. And if you keep reading, this rejection leads to a passionate conversation with the disciples about the rich entering the kingdom. Jesus felt that rejection, and yet at the plight of his story, that even though he has made the kingdom and its resources available to us all, that there is some that are going to walk away, some that will still hate. Jesus too feels the hurt from the lost opportunity of intimacy. And then we don't know the man's full ending, but imagine the grief that he felt later in his life when he realized he missed his opportunity. Imagine the grief when the riches ran out and he realized he didn't have anything to rely on. Imagine accumulating more riches only to look up and still be sad, grieving, and unfulfilled. Years wasted because he chose his own way and not God's way. And so, a few more points about intimacy that this story reminds me of. Number four, God is calling us to intimacy with him, but your attitude about the process will determine whether or not you will fully benefit from it. See, the rich young ruler was hasty and he was prideful and he was all about his own goodness, but he didn't see the value of walking closely to God. Intimacy is strengthened by being present with God in the now. So we have to take a look at ourselves, take an assessment of yourself. Do you appreciate the right now with God? Or are you so busy looking ahead, looking for what he's going to do in 2030, when he going to bring the next thing out in your life, when he going to put you on a platform? Or are we really appreciating the opportunity that we have right now? Number five, the opportunity for intimacy requires surrender for proximity. The opportunity for intimacy requires surrender for proximity. We lose the opportunity trying to carry with us unnecessary things. Intimacy, true intimacy, requires exchange. God is calling us to exchange some things. Jesus during this time was changing the narrative. He was fixing the broken system. He was interrupting rigid religion and religious formulas to restore authentic relationships. See, we be wanting formulas, but God wants followers. God wants followers. So, and also intimacy with God requires surrender, vulnerability, complete access to all of you, and humbleness. Intimacy requires surrender, vulnerability, complete access to all of you, and humbleness. What are you holding on to? What are you holding on to that you refuse to let go? What in your life is God talking to you and you are looking and saying, I don't know, God. I don't think I can do it, God. I ain't ready, God. God is calling for you to let go of that thing and to give complete access to him. Humbleness. The rich young ruler could not humble himself to see his error. Isaiah 66:2, my hands have made both heaven and earth, they and everything in them are mine. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will bless those who have a humble and contrite heart, who tremble at my word. My hand made all these things so they can come into being. This is the Lord's declaration. I will look favorably on this kind of person, one who is humble, submissive in spirit, and who trembles at my word. Have we lost our tremble for God? When God speaks, have we disregarded his voice? Have we decided that other things are more right, more important, more correct? And God, you old school, your word old school. We can't live like that no more, Lord. That's old school stuff. We can't do that no more, Lord. We have to examine ourselves. And number 6, intimacy requires a process of invitation, cultivation, and development. Intimacy requires a process of invitation, cultivation, and development. Invitation is the call to dedicate your life to Jesus. It may happen initially, and it may happen again for a rededication as it is right now. God draws you to Jesus, as he said in John 6:44. But it's up to us to respond to the invite. It's up to us to respond. Intimacy requires invitation and cultivation. And cultivation is defined as to improve by labor, care, or study. So it's like, and it also like a gardening word, like you cultivate the ground or whatever. So in cultivating intimacy with God, it's the consistent labor, the consistent work, the consistent care, and the consistent study of Jesus through intentional, dedicated scripture study, prayer, fasting, quiet prayer, worshiping, journaling, meditating, etc., done over a long period of time. Cultivation requires consistently, actively coming back to God saying, okay, what do I need to do today? Lord, I understood you told me this. Now, what does it look like? Cultivating your intimacy with the Lord means sometimes I have to be quiet and allow God to actually speak. I need to write down what he's saying. I need to process that thing. I need to ask my leaders about it. I need to examine myself. I need to take a view of my past and the things that have went on in my life, the trauma. This is intimacy with God, and it's done over a long period of time. See, like we was talking about with spiritual discipline, sometimes we rush to move on because we don't see nothing moving. We like to rush and be quick to, okay, maybe I need to do something different because ain't nothing growing. But cultivation takes time. Just like you would cultivate a flower, you got to water it every day. You have to put it in the light every day. You have to make sure the temperature is right every day. And you may not see nothing sprout up. You may not see nothing sprout up for a while. But then eventually, as you keep on doing that every single single day. Every day I'm here, Lord. Every day I'm here to pray. Every day I'm here to read my word. Every day I want to know more of you. Every day I'm here to worship. Then you start seeing the sprout. And little by little, you start seeing that you got your joy back. Little by little, you start seeing that you can fight back. You start seeing that the depression is coming off. You start seeing that you're becoming free. You coming out that your finances are changing as you walk with the Lord. Intimacy requires a process of invitation, cultivation, and development. Development is the growth that happens to you and your relationship with God as a result of cultivating or working the intimate time with Him. Be patient in your development, for development comes through the good and the suffering. So we got to remember, like, while you're walking with God, because sometimes we have like this fantasy, like, okay, I'm with God, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do in God, so everything gonna be right. Yeah, I'm speaking, I'm declaring the word, and everything gonna just show up like boom, boom, and it's gonna be like, and everything gonna be right. But sometimes things do show up, because the enemy is still working and trying to get us away from God. So things do show up sometimes. So we have to make sure that we are so intimate with God that even when we see danger, that we know, okay, God, you see this, right? So how you want me to do? How you want me to get through this, God? How we going? What you about to do, God? Help me out. What you need me to do? You need me to go here? We have to be so intimate with God that even when the things come out of left field trying to take us out, that we know our God, we know Him, we know that He is with us, He has already been equipping us for the moment. He may have been talking to you as you walk day to day with Him. He might say, all right, take care of your well, Lord. I didn't take care of myself, so I know this sickness that came is going to go. You're going to heal me, for you are my healer. This is what intimacy develops in your life. And so if you keep reading verse 25, you keep on going down, and this is for your own study, but you keep on going down verse 25, the disciples, they, you know, Jesus like, man, that's why the rich people, it's going to be hard for them to get through. They always looking at their possessions. It's going to be easier for a camel to get through the avenue, right? And so the disciples like, well, who going to be saved? Who going to be saved? Ain't nobody gonna be saved, Lord. So Jesus replies this. He says, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. See, God wants us to trust Him, that the way that He wants to develop us is the best way. And we won't have to rely on our own selves, our own knowledge, our own strength. But that if we try to carry the weight on our own, we're gonna fail anyway. We gonna fail. So He's there to help you walk through this. He's there to carry the weight for us. And so then Peter, if you read a little bit more, Peter says, well, God, we left everything behind to follow you. So what we got to look forward to? And Jesus reassures disciples that those 12 will be sitting beside Him on thrones. But then He says, everyone who has left mother and father, sister and brother, left the field, left old things behind. I'm a paraphrase now. Left old things behind. Everybody that left somebody, a boyfriend, a friend that was, I told you they need to leave your life. Everybody that has sacrificed and left the business to turn and see and seek me and where they're going. Everybody that has left something behind for my name's sake to follow me, he will receive 100 times more and inherit eternal life. 100 times more. See, we have to trust that as we are walking intimately with God, as we are trusting in Him and giving Him our all, that He has much better, 100 times better. That intimacy, and it's not always about receiving something, but that's just who He is. He delights in giving us the kingdom, according to Luke 12:32. So He's just a God that just, that's just what He do. So when we allow ourselves to be vulnerable and to allow ourselves to surrender, allow ourselves to lay down some things, guess what? As you do that consistently over time, God will reward you 100 times more. He's the God who sees. He is El Roi. So this message right here, I'm at the end. This message right here is a tug at the hearts of those who desire to follow Jesus. It's a question of, he's asking us today, are you really here for me, or are you just looking to benefit? This is a look in the mirror to examine where our treasure truly lies. This is a wake-up call. And this journey, this walk, making, you know, the times that you say no when you really want to say yes, the times that you want to snap but you hold your tongue, all of that, it may be inconvenience and it's not always enjoyable, but this relationship does require a sacrifice, and true desire will show in how much you are willing to give up. This message is for new believers and for seasoned saints, because we're not exempt. Think about the disciples who are in the vicinity of this encounter. Clearly, Judas missed the message, because he definitely gave, you know, he gave Jesus up for some money. Peter denies Jesus at one point. He missed his message. I think that we all come to points in our journey where with Christ, where God is asking us to give up more, to follow him more closely. He desires a relationship of reciprocity where we lay down those things that block us and take place in our hearts. This is more than a message about money. Now, while this message is literal for some, because he definitely could be tugging at you to let go of chasing a bag and getting no sleep, the hustle, and to spend time drawing close to him. But for others, there may be something else that the Lord is asking you to give up, to surrender, to lay down for the sake of knowing him more intimately. Revival will be marked by a people who unequivocally are intimate with God, and he is intimate with them. Don't miss this opportunity for intimacy. Last scripture, Psalms 42. As the deer longs for the streams of water, I so long for you, O God. I thirst for you, God, the living God. Where can I go and stand before him day and night? I only have tears for food, while my enemies continually to taunt me, saying, where is this God of yours? My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walked among crowds of worshipers, leading a great procession to the house of God. Singing joy and giving thanks to the sound of great celebration. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior, my God. Now I am deeply discouraged, but I will remember you. Even from the distant Mount Hermon, the source of Jordan, the land of Mount Mizar, I hear the tumult of the raging seas as your waves surging and surging tides sweep over me. But each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me. Through each night, I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life. Oh God, my rock, I cry. Why have you forgotten me? Why must I wander? Where is this God of yours? Why am I discouraged? My Savior, my God, declare me innocent, oh God. Defend me against these ungodly people. Rescue me from these unjust liars. For you are my God, my only safe haven. Why have you tossed me aside? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Send out your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them lead me to your holy mountain, to the place where you live. There I will go to the altar of God, to God, the source of all my joy. I will praise you with my heart, oh God, my God. Why am I discouraged? Why am I sad? I will put my hope and I will praise him again, my Savior, my God. Amen. So if you are here today and you feel a stirring in your heart that God is calling you to walk with him, if you are ready to lay down some things in your life and maybe you haven't done so before, you can drop a message in the chat. You can stand up and we will pray for you. Also, if you are in need of prayer, if you feel like you, you know, just need us to touch and agree with you, drop a comment in the chat and I'm gonna pray us out. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this message on today, Lord. Lord, we hear you. We hear you beckoning, calling us, inviting us to walk with you again, to walk closely with you again, Lord. Lord, we repent and we confess, Lord, that we have missed it, that we have been distracted, that we have turned our hearts to other things, Lord. But Lord, we commit on this day, this August the 1st, that we are turning back to you, that we are coming back in your presence. And Lord, that our hearts are open again to hear from you, to dwell with you, to abide in you. Lord, be our shelter. Comfort us and strengthen us. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.